What a blessing it is to be able to worship together this morning, have guests in the crowd. We're just delighted that you could come be with us. We hope you're going to be encouraged by this time you spend with us today, this first Sunday in May. And you know what that means, right? That means we are 1 month away from our projected date of all being able to be together again, which I know is exciting for all of us. Heidi and I are excited about that because it's going to be our first time since we moved here a year ago today to be together with everybody. So we're really excited that that time is finally getting near. More and more we're putting this COVID thing in our past. And I'm excited about the difference on that first Lord Day, that we're going to be spending some more time focused on the Lord's Supper. I think that's a really good thing. Hope you're excited about that too. I'm hoping we're going to kind of look back on this season of COVID and the opportunity it gave us to experiment with some different arrangements for worship and teaching and say maybe one of the good things that came out of all that is we learned how to do some things that are even more effective and more useful in our teaching and in our worship. I hope we'll find that to be the case. Let me say one more thing to you about all of that. I hope that you will join me in the next few weeks in expressing your gratitude to our shepherds for the task that they've had over the last year. And I know that's not just here. I've actually over the last few months talked to elders and preachers and churches all over the country. And I think the consensus is the same, is that for leadership, this has been a really, really tough year. And I know it's been that way for our guys as they've tried to balance the different perceptions of what's going on and the fears and concerns on both sides and continue to move us forward through all of that mess. It has been a mess. It's been a grueling task. And I think our guys have led us well. And I know they would appreciate hearing from me and you how grateful we are for their very difficult work during this season. Let's let them know how much we appreciate that. Well, look at the slide behind me. I hope it's an indicator that you know we are headed through our theme text this morning. And so maybe you've already made your way to Philippians 3. If you haven't, will you go there in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. We have chosen as a slogan for 2021 some of Paul's language in verse 14, where he urged his audience, the Christians at Philippi, to press on. And we thought that was really fitting after 2020 to have our minds focused on moving forward, on pressing on as we try to leave behind that season of trouble and get on, get refocused, and get busy with the Lord's work again. And so throughout this year, we've come back periodically to this text. Early on, for example, kind of focused in on verses 13 and 14 and thought about that language, forgetting what lies behind, and talk some about how that's a piece of moving on. You got to put the past in the past. And then more recently, at the beginning of last month, Jeff focused our minds on that next phrase where Paul urged his audience to reach forward to what lies ahead. And he spent some time talking to us about that. And I want to come back this morning and revisit that phrase again today. You know, it's important to Jeff and I as we talk about this, that this motto we've adopted and these surrounding phrases we're looking at, that they don't just serve as slogans we throw around, maybe something just to slap on the refrigerator door because it looks kind of cool. But to understand in a meaningful way, in a practical way, what needs to be happening in our lives so we can press on, and more to what we're talking about here in the late spring. How is it that as a part of that, a disciple reaches forward to what lies ahead? I think that little phrase is loaded with several meaningful things that we just need to sort of dawdle over and soak up a little bit more. And so I want to work on that for a little while this morning. I especially want you to begin with me at the end of that phrase. So I'm going to do this kind of backwards today. I hope you'll be patient with me and see the value in this. I want to start at the end of the phrase and ask you to think with me about this statement. He talks about reaching forward to what lies ahead. Can we begin there? I want to begin there because I think there is something underneath that, an assumption in this exhortation to reach forward to what lies ahead that is really important to all of this. And we need to pause there and think about that. What does he assume when he tells us to reach forward to what lies ahead? He assumes that we have a future. He assumes that there is something ahead of us to reach for. I know what you're thinking. Well, of course there is. In fact, it may well be the most treasured piece of a disciple's worldview that we have a future, that when we get to death, it will not mark the period at the end of the last sentence of the last chapter of our life, and after that, it's all over. In fact, what we believe is just the opposite of that. That death just kind of marks this pivot point where we move out of what was the introduction to what is the story. And that's what happens beyond death in the grave. That idea is rehearsed for us again and again in Scripture. I mean, we just come across it all the time. It threads through the tapestry of Scripture all over the place. I noted a couple of examples just to illustrate the point. I think about what Jesus said in John 11 and verse 25 at the tomb of Lazarus. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. Think about that. There's a future beyond death. And then that famous text in John 3 and verse 16 that everybody knows because they hold it up when they're kicking field goals, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish. But what? What? What's the future? Will not perish, but have eternal life. And then writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul picks up on both of those themes in verse 51 when he says, behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Jesus promised that our destiny was to live with him in heaven forever. Do you remember this in John 14 and verse 1? He told his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our future, brothers and sisters. And it's not only found throughout Scripture, it's found throughout our worship. We rehearse this idea again and again. It fills the hymns that we sing. It works into the prayers that we utter to God. And like this morning, it's finding its way into our teaching. We go back to it again and again and again. We have something ahead of us to reach for. Here's my question. You believe that? I think we have every reason to believe it. Realize that our future hope rests upon the most critical piece of historical evidence that, in fact, confirms all of Christianity as being valid and true. Our hope for the future rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If he was victorious, that's what gives us hope that we will be too, and we will be victorious over death and the grave. And so I think we have every reason to believe it's true. But here's the question, do we believe it? Because I will tell you, brothers and sisters, it is one thing to wish for a future or to want that to be so, and it is quite a different thing to be absolutely convinced that it is. And so how is it for you? Because see, when we believe it, it changes the entire trajectory of life. We live differently every single day when we believe there's life beyond the grave. Now, I need to say that the other way, too, because it works backward. When you don't believe that, it changes everything about how you approach life. In fact, it's worse than that. If we just live with doubt, if we're not really sure that death isn't the end, it changes everything about how we live. And so before we can move forward and talk about reaching forward to what lies ahead, we've got to settle this basic piece of the Christian's worldview. Do I believe it? Do I really believe that there is life even after death? And as Paul talks about here, there is something to reach forward to. Because once we're absolutely convinced of that, well, then there's something else we need to consider. Let's back up a little bit. Because once we do that, it alters direction. And so there is a word that actually is translated by two words in our Bibles. This reaching forward, well, that's actually one word, but it's got a couple of different ideas wrapped up in it. One of it is the idea of direction. That actually goes hand in hand with what we've been talking about. It only follows, brothers and sisters, that if we believe we have this awesome future, that would take hold in the mind and captivate our hearts every single day, wouldn't it? I mean, if I believe that Jesus is going to come back, this idea of a trumpet is going to be real one day, and the Lord's going to return, and even if I die, I'll be raised and caught up to be with Him, and my future's in heaven forever. Would you really believe there's a day like that coming? How does it not just consume us every single day, our thoughts every single day? It's sort of like when a couple decides that they're going to get married. Now, I'm not saying they're talking about marriage, because I can tell you that during our second semester or third semester at Florida College, when Heidi and I were getting sweet on each other, we started talking about getting married. You know, lots of couples talk about that, but it is different. It was a different thing when I asked, and to my stunned surprise, she said yes. And spring break, we put a ring on her finger, and we set a date, December 14th, 1985. Some of y'all were there. Y'all looked a lot younger back then. What happens when you get a ring and a date? Life becomes about the wedding. I mean, even if you got other stuff gone, I had other stuff going on. I had to finish school. And then I had an internship that summer. And then we had to pack her up and move her down to Texas that fall, because that's where we were going to be living. And guess what? I had to get a job. I didn't have one at that point. That was kind of scary. But with all that other big-time stuff going on, you know what we thought about when we got up every morning? December 14th, 1985, we're getting married. That big day was like this sub-processor working in the back of our minds all the time, so that no matter what else was going on, that was kind of the thing we were thinking about. That was what was on our hearts. Wedding's a big deal. Being raised to glory is a bigger deal. You with me on that? Y'all kind of nod up and down, so I know you're with me and not nodding off, right? That's a big deal. And so you would think that would just consume the mind all the time. Now you know why I'm bringing that up, right? That doesn't happen. Not all the time. Sometimes the problem is we are faced in the wrong direction. We're not looking forward. Can I illustrate that? Some people, it seems to me, look backward. They live their lives actually facing the wrong direction. Maybe they look back on some failure in their past, or some missed opportunity, or some wound or offense, and they just simmer over it and soak in the mistakes of the past, and they never get to enjoy the joyful expectation of being raised to glory, because they're not even facing that direction. That's what life is all about to them. They're all thinking about the past. Remember, in fact, it's on the slide. that we talked earlier about the need to forget what lies behind. I think that's a piece of that. Sometimes you got to do that. Some people are tempted to do that. I think more likely our temptation is to stare down at our feet and to be consumed and focused on where we are right now, to sort of live in the moment. You guys ever do that? Because for all of us, the moment is really good, isn't it? I mean, I guess if we were living on the streets of Mumbai wondering where our next meal was going to come from, it would be a whole lot easier to think about what is to come. But that is not us. Life is good. Lucrative jobs. And when we get home, comfortable lives. Great vacation options. And we can sit and simmer and stew over how fun that's going to be. And in the fall, college football. And in the spring, Astros baseball. Yes, I intentionally did not mention basketball. I do not consider that a blessing. Please don't hear me say that I think all that is bad. I went to the Astros game last week, okay? I think that we are blessed to live in a time where life is so good, and we should count it as such. We just need to recognize there's a downside to prosperity, and that is, it is distracting. And we stop looking forward and we start looking at our feet. Interestingly, clearly the Holy Spirit anticipates this because he warns us about it all the time. Think about the parable we read a few weeks back in our reading in the Gospel of Luke about the rich fool who we are warned about. Jesus says, don't store up treasure for yourself and fail to be rich toward God. Do you remember that story? There's a lesson there. Or how about in the Sermon on the Mount where he's talking about where your treasure is? In Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't lay up treasure on earth. Why? Because people are going to steal it or it's going to break. He said, pursue enduring treasure. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And then Paul catches on to that idea in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Listen to this, Colossians 3, 1. So then he says, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then for emphasis he adds, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then he adds this, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Do you see where he wants us looking? And then Paul tells the Philippians in this passage we're working with, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. So I've been running for about 30 years, a little over 30 years. All evidence to the contrary. I know, don't be stunned this morning, but it's true. I've been running for about 30 years. I've even run some races, always on Thanksgiving Day, not because I'm interested in competition, but because I'm trying to justify what's going to happen after the race. I'm going to go eat a lot. And so doing that a little bit, I've learned a few things about running a race. One of the things is you cannot look backwards. You can't look backwards mentally or physically. I mean, if you turn your head around, there's always a danger that something in the road is going to trip you up and you're going to hit the ground. I've done that too. It's not pleasant. But even mentally, when you're running a race, you don't want to be thinking about how appropriate is it that they race on Luetta today? I didn't know about that when I planned this lesson. Mentally, when you're running, you can't think back to the second mile where you were going too fast and didn't keep your pace and now it's burned some of your energy. You can't think about what's happened in the past. You can't think about what's happening in the moment. You know, a runner can't think about how he feels right now. Because sometimes when I've run that Thanksgiving race, I've got about halfway through. I wasn't ready. I was out of shape. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to finish this thing. I'm worn out. And you let your mind dwell right there. Guess what happens? You quit and you give up. Now, when you run a race, you got to stay focused. You got to keep your body pointed toward the finish line and your mind there too. So direction is a piece of this. I was running a race a while back on Thanksgiving Day, and some of the members of my church family at that time also had come out to run that day. So there are about a dozen of us running. And I got to about the third mile of the race, and I came up alongside one of our teenage girls. She was really athletic, and she was out running with us that day. And I came up beside her, and we kind of exchanged friendly greetings there for a minute. And then she's young, so she took off and went on ahead of me. But there was something going on I didn't realize at that time. She'd taken off really fast at the beginning of that race, which people tend to do. And the reason I caught up to her at mile three is because the tank was starting to get empty. She'd burned all her energy. So we ran on a little further, and we get to about the last mile of the race, and there she is again. I come up beside her. The second time, our exchange was not friendly. She looked over at me, and she frowned, as ugly a face as I'd ever seen her make. And then she growled at me and said, "You are not beating me today." Well, I got to tell you, folks, when she said that to me, it was on. And I didn't care if my heart exploded and I fell over and died after crossing that finish line. It would be before she got there. And so, man, I took off running like I have never run in my life. My chest was pounding. I could hardly breathe. I was straining and stretching myself to be sure I got there first. Now, I didn't think it was important that I actually did beat her, but Jeff said that I should say that this morning. So, yeah, I did win the race, but that's not why I'm telling you that. Do you realize that that's in this word? Translated, reaching forward. Let's throw reaching in as part of that. This is literally a word that comes from the stadium. Paul is thinking, well, the Holy Spirit is thinking about runners when he uses this phrase, reaching forward, especially at that last part of the race where the runner's trying to beat his competition to the finish line and win the prize. And so you've seen it at the end of the race. These guys, even though they're exhausted, they just burn every last ounce of energy in that tank, and they stretch themselves. Sometimes they literally lean forward right at the end so they can get there ahead of the competition. If you can get that image in your mind, that's what Paul is talking about when he said you need to reach forward to what lies ahead. It speaks to the drive we ought to bring to the race. I wondered, as I thought more about that, if he was trying to tell us that sometimes the race would be really hard and require us to stretch ourselves and strain to be sure we get to the finish line. My son John ran a marathon a few years ago, and he was telling me about the race. He said, "I did real good until I got to mile 20. And he said, "I got to mile 20, and I just thought I was going to die." He said, "My muscles were hurting. I was breathing heavy. I just felt like I didn't have any energy left." And he said, I honestly didn't think I was going to finish. What I didn't realize at the time I was talking to him is that that's a thing in running, that marathoners have this place, oddly enough, usually right about the time you hit mile 20, where you hit the wall. That's their language for it. And it's not just a physical thing. It's actually a mental thing. They begin to doubt that they can finish the race. So I asked myself, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I kept going. I didn't want to, and I was hurting, and I kept going." And so there's even language for this. They say, you've got to push through the wall. And you get to the other side, and it gets better. And I got to tell you, folks, I liked that. Because I thought, that sounds a lot like our race. You go along really good for a while, right? Have you ever hit a wall spiritually? Maybe you began to wrestle with some private sin, some temptation that you just stumbled into again and again and again, and you just got to the place where you wonder, am I ever going to beat this thing? Am I ever going to be victorious? Will I finish the race? Or maybe it wasn't some little private thing. Maybe it was some big, huge, colossal thing, some public sin, scandal that you were involved in. I mean, you hit a wall and it knocked you to the ground, and you're just wondering, what I did was so bad, it's so terrible. Can I ever recover from this? You've been there. Or maybe you were part of a church family that just had some kind of explosion, some big issue or problem in the church that was just so awful and so ugly, like it was hard to come back together. It just felt awkward and uncomfortable. And you thought in your heart, you know, these people aren't who I thought they were. I think I'm just going to walk away. You've been there? What do you do when you hit the wall? You keep going. You get up. And you keep going. John chapter 6, if you'll turn there for a minute, records to me one of the saddest chapters in the gospel story. And that's odd because just prior to this, Jesus is drawing crowds that may have numbered in the tens of thousands. Huge crowds. And then he preaches this sermon. It was starchy. And at the end of the chapter, verse 66, it says, as a result of this, that's this sermon, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I don't think that's meant to imply that a couple of people sort of trickled away. The image I get is that most of the people turned and walked away from him. It was such an awful scene that in verse 67, Jesus looks even at the 12 and he says, are you going to go too? And for all the times Peter speaks up first and gets it wrong, that doesn't happen here. He speaks up and gets it right. In verse 68, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So that's my question for me and you. When you hit the wall, what do? We get up. And we keep going. Why? Because there's nowhere else to go. Think about it, folks. The glorious future that we are promised. What lies ahead for us? What on this earth is worth? What could happen on this earth that is worth forfeiting the prize at the end of the race? In fact, I will tell you, some of the trivial things that derail people spiritually should leave us wondering, how determined were you to get the prize in the first place? There is nothing that this world has to offer that compares with being raised to glory, folks. As I was thinking about that, I remembered that Paul had already said that. Do you remember that? In Philippians chapter 3, back up. In verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What in this life is worth missing that? So, let me ask this morning. has something derailed you spiritually? Have you hit the wall and it's knocked you down? That's where you are. The question that's hanging in the air this morning is, so what now? What are you going to do? And to help with that, let me just ask you, what do you believe? I mean, think about that. What do you really believe? That there will be a day when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back? Do you believe that? And do you believe that even if you die before that, you'll be raised up when that day comes? Do you believe that? And do you believe that the destiny of God's people is with Him in heaven forever? Do you believe it? What's worth missing that? The rest of it, it's rubbish. Get up. Get back in the race. Let's run together and get that prize. We can help you do that. We want very much to do that. You let us know by coming to the front right now while we stand, while we sing together.